the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The book of Exodus opens with Moses seeing God's glory in the burning bush in chapter 3. And it closes with the glory of God descending at the camp and filling the tabernacle in chapter 40. The glory of God all the way through the book of Exodus. That's what we've been seeing, and we want to close that out today. Alex, the study of Exodus has been a great journey for me. I've enjoyed it. We've gone over it before. But again and again, out of God's Word, I'll study it, and then I'll study it again, and I see things that I did not see the first time or second time or third time. It's an amazing book, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And I mean, there's so much in the book of Exodus that relates to the promises of salvation. And I want to read from Romans 9, 4, and 5, speaking of God's preservation of the Jewish nation. Romans says, "Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." And yeah, I think about this because, look, old and new harmonize, don't they? And not to spiritualize too much, but Exodus, to be drawn out of bondage and into the promised land, orphaned versus adopted. Hey, we needed deliverance and exodus from the enslavement of sin, didn't we?
We really do. And we haven't really escaped it until we've been delivered to get out of something, but you may get into something worse than you got out of. You remember the man that had those demons, and he decided, well, I've had enough. And he cleansed himself, and he went about his business empty. Those demons went back, and they couldn't find a place to rest. They came back to him, found him empty, and they entered into the man once again, and the man was now in a more difficult situation than he was when he began with. So, listen, salvation is deliverance from two. And, Alex, when you see the book of Exodus, it's incomplete right now. But you're going to see them enter the land. Now, it's going to take them longer than they wanted to because of sin. But that's what we want in salvation. Yes, we want you to be delivered from. But I want to just tell you, that's awesome. But to be put into the very presence of God in this relationship, that is the climax of what God wants in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Chapter 40 is the concluding chapter in the book of Exodus. And yesterday we talked a lot about the robes and the Aaron and the priests and how all these details point to salvation. And they really do. Let me read the last verses of Exodus 40, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of walk through. I'm going to read the last 34 through 38. It says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Bert, have you ever seen, there's a kind of famous painting, I've seen it in many a pastor's office, of the wilderness tabernacle, and it's nighttime, and there's, as far as you can see, the tents of the Israeli peoples. But above the tabernacle was the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day and the fire by night. Have you ever seen that painting?
I have, and it is, I love the color of it too as well, you know?
Yeah.
But the meaning of it is so powerful, and it is taken exactly from where you read, Alex.
Well, you know, here's the thing. God led Israel in all their journeys. And on the one hand, just like, you know, Warren Wiersbe said, the Bible is the now and the not yet. It's important to keep a distinction in, as you study God's word, of the difference between the church and Israel. There, Israel is Israel, the church is the church, and yet the church is spiritual Israel. Now, this doesn't mean that there isn't literal national Israel, because there is, and God has a whole set of covenant promises for national Israel, ethnic Israel. But then Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God, and here's my point. God will guide us. God will be with us in all of our journeyings. And again, that we've talked about how Israel was at the River Jordan at Kadesh Barnea, and they had to make a decision in faith to go possess the land, and they didn't, and they wandered. We have Kadesh Barneas in our journey as well. Bert, I think there have been many a church that reached this Kadesh Barnea. And Bert, isn't it a beautiful thing how a local church, a congregation, a flock led by a pastor is in many ways pictorial of Israel led by Moses?
It is. Yeah. And God had equipped Moses for the task. God equips the pastors for the task that God has for them. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, Alex, I love this. I agree. I think it was good for you to start here. But I want to connect verse 33 and verse 34. Just listen. The last phrase of 33 and the first phrase of 34. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. After what? After Moses finished that work, God was ready to move in into that tabernacle and over them. And so it's so important to finish the work that God has for them. Now, in chapter 38, he had inspected it, and they found out that it was good, and the Lord commanded, and Moses blessed them for completing that. And now, at this point in time, what chapter 40 is about is them moving in on the first day of the month. But anyway, it says, set them up, bring, verse 3, you shall put in the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in, and then it starts bringing this in, and after they were through bringing all the furniture in, the furnishings in, getting the priest ready, then Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. I think there's a connection here. You're talking about the church and the pastor. God's got some task. Now, again, the job of the church will not be through until Christ comes and raptures the church. But there are tasks that the church needs to be involved in missions, in ministry, in sharing the word, equipping the saints. And then watch the glory of God move in and own people. Alex, I think I'm working on a message from that transition from finishing to then moving in. But that's a beautiful story about he finished it, and then the cloud covered the tabernacle.
Amen. Amen. Well, notice this. Faith must be accompanied by obedience, right? Because look at this. In verse 16 of Exodus 40, thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded, so he did. In verse 18, Moses raised up the tabernacle. He spread, verse 19, he spread. He brought the ark. He put the table. He set the bread. He lit the candlestick. He lighted the lamps. Put the golden altar in the tent. Burnt the incense. Set up the hanging at the door. Even like these tapestries, you know. Put the altar out. So, and then washed their feet, went into the tent of the congregation, verse 32. Here's my point. You know, in the book of James, when it says faith without works is dead, you know, we got to, as Christians, realize, yes, there is faith. I mean, and I'm talking about serving the Lord and walking with the Lord. Salvation is trust or faith. But then Christian growth, Christian service, Christian obedience, but it comes with a lot of verbs. The noun should be followed by verbs. What am I saying? Faith, salvation, that's a noun. But obedience, growth, doing, sharing, giving, learning, obeying, repenting, praising, those are all verbs. And Moses here, chapter 40, I'm just, you know, amazed. I'm reading after God tells him, you know, bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle. And by, you know, 14 through 33, man, it is verb after verb after verb of Moses obeying. There's a lesson in that for us, isn't it?
There really is. Notice there's some key words here, and this is what we're doing. Notice what it says in verse 6, then you shall. Verse 12, then you shall. God also, not only the action, God has orderliness to the action. Can't help but go back to creation. On the first day, the second day, all of these, each one of those, they came in order. He's a God of orderliness. We talked about yesterday. He's a God of details. And here it is. He brings that in. And when that happens, then you can do that. After you complete that list, then you can do this. And one more thing before we go to the break, got about a minute and a half. I want to share this about, you know, these priests. We think about them, man, they're the ones that are helping the people come to God. But listen to what it says in verse 13 and 15. And you shall put the holy garment on Aaron and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister to me. Now look at 15. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, talking about the sons, and they shall minister to me. Alex, again, you just see us. When we can bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Alex, when we obey him and when we do his will, the Lord is blessed. And in turn, we receive a blessing. And also, it's like pebbles in a pond, those concentric circles. It goes out and blesses others and others and others. Obedience to the Lord has so many blessings. I'm thankful for the old hymn, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll be amazed all that God has done. So here we see this, and what's the result? And you opened it up with it, and we'll come back in the second segment. But what happens? The Shekinah glory of God fill the tabernacle. Amen. Alex, listen, obedience, orderliness, all of that goes together to worship the Lord. And when we do that in truth and spirit, we're going to see God respond, aren't we?
We are. Adrian Rogers said, more hangs on your obedience than you could possibly imagine. Well, we're going to continue on. This is Exploring the Word with Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. Don't go away. We've got a brief break and we'll be back. Stay with us.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
Lately I've been wrestling with everything, 'cause everything seems hard. Been caught up in the worry and anxiety, keeps tearing me apart. But I've been down and out before, and every time I cry out to the Lord, He meets me in my need. I've seen and I believe.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. So honored that you're listening, and just what a blessing. You know, Bert, several weeks ago with Share-a-thon, and of course all the listeners faithfully support the American Family Radio Network, the American Family Association, and I just want to be on record and say how I praise God that the great honor that every afternoon from 3 to 4 Central, you and I are able to read on the airwaves. We read God's holy word. We get to talk about it. We take phone calls, and people have been saved. Countless numbers of Christians indicate how they've been encouraged. And we've actually had people said that they eventually became a Sunday school teacher or something like that. But I just want to be on record and say how much I praise God for all of this. And, the Lord calling us to it and people participating with us. Bert, are we blessed? Am I right, brother?
We are blessed beyond measure. You and Marvin did it for about 2 years, and I came on board to do something else. I was going to do a little radio spots, but not a whole program. And then Marvin's health began to fail, and I came on board to help with that. And then at his passing, I was asked, say, Bert, would you continue? And that's been over 13 years ago now, Alex, and we've been able to go through the Word of God. And what a blessing it has been as God has brought us to this program. We both feel like this is where God would have us right now. And so we praise God for that, and we want you to just listen. Fall in love with Jesus. Let Him be Lord of your life, and He'll make the difference. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's rough. We live in a fallen world. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, difficulties, heartaches. They're part of life. It rains on the just and the unjust. And so we want to be encouraging to you. We want to equip you. And in doing so, we feel like God has given us a blessing of doing that. And going through the book of Exodus, it has been a treat to do that, Alex. Mm-hmm. I really have enjoyed this. And it's the second time we've gone through Exodus, but it's been a joy this time as well.
Well, may I mention where we're going to be on Monday?
Please do that.
Now, here's the thing. Bert and I, we really do pray about the books that we go through, and Bert has kept this list. You know, this is a very important list, because Bert can tell you every book we have taught through and when we did it. And so, Bert, heaven forbid if something happens to you, we got to keep that list. But Marvin and I, many years ago, taught through the book of Romans. And as far as we can tell, I don't know that you and I have done the book of Romans, have we?
We
you
have and I not. Together. We have not. It just, we would talk about it and we'd say, okay, yeah, Marvin and I did that. But after we got through with Exodus, we wanted to go back to the New Testament. And we were looking over what we had done. And I said, Alex, I know you and Marvin has done Romans. I haven't been able to do this with you. And, man, you said that's where we go. And so we're excited. We'll start Monday. Now, today is usually a call-in for day of prayer at the last segment. But we are putting it off to Thursday, because what is Thursday, Alex? It's a special day for as the nation is concerned, isn't it?
Well, yes, Thursday, May the 1st, is the National Day of Prayer, and I hope you'll be at one of the prayer gatherings, you know, wherever you are. You can go on their website, National Day of Prayer, and put in your zip code, and you can go to one of 19,000 prayer gatherings that will be operative that day, Thursday, and I hope you'll be a part of the National Day of Prayer. I'll be speaking in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, where we're doing a big conference Sunday, May 4th, but I'll be at the National Day of Prayer gathering in Myrtle Beach on the evening of May the 1st. And so we hope you'll pray. But today, why don't we go ahead and get to the calls and the questions? And I want to give the number if you want to call in with a Bible question. We'll have a little extra time, but it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'll start early today. How about that, Bert?
That sounds good. While we're waiting for the phone calls to come through, let's remind everybody that they can go to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter and be a part of AFA at the Ark this year, October the 30th and 31st. And it's a Thursday and a Friday, and you'll get to tour the Creation Museum, then tour the Ark, and then after those, you'll be able to hear different ones from Answers in Genesis as they come and they talk about the Creation Museum, and then Dr. Georgia Purdom will be talking about Answers in Genesis and what all the content is. And matter of fact, she's going to be a guest on Thursday at the opening. We're looking forward to hearing what she will be speaking on. But you can go to afa.net/events and click on AFA at the Ark and register. And do that now, afa.net/events, and click on AFA at the Ark. That's October the 30th, 31st, up in northern Kentucky, just south of Cincinnati, Ohio. Matter of fact, you'll be staying at the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel. So it's going to be a great event, Alex, and we're looking forward to hearing what God does.
Amen. Amen. Well, do we have some calls and questions? I've got a question that was emailed in, if I could.
Okay, well, let's take that one first. We got Olin ready, but we'll wait on Olin. Get this email one, and then we'll line up all the rest.
Yeah, we've got a college student who emails in and says, is the Old Testament historical? And I think really maybe the more precise way we might say, is the Old Testament historically accurate? The person says, in the college class on world religions at his university, the professor is constantly indicating that the Old Testament is non-historical. So yes, I believe that the Old Testament is absolutely 1,000% historically accurate. And let me give you one example. The Old Testament mentions 29 kings. Now, there are secular kings that are not part of God's chosen line of kings like King David or King Solomon, but there's, you know, the pharaohs, there's Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Bert, here's the thing. Did you ever hear of the man Robert Dick Wilson? Did you ever hear of that?
I have, yes.
Josh McDowell talks a lot about Robert Dick Wilson. He was famously the man who mastered 45 languages, and he lived in the late 1800s as German higher criticism was spreading throughout Europe and throughout American academia as well, and suddenly people were questioning the Bible. Well, Wilson was a Bible believer, and he thought, here's what I'm going to do. He figured he had 45 years to work, and he said that he was going to go to school for 15 years, he was going to do research for 15 years, and he was going to publish and write for 15 years. 45 years he planned out. Now, here's my point. He learned 9 different languages of the New Testament translations. He learned Hebrew. He learned all the, you know, German. If he was going to dialogue with German scholars, so he learned German. Ultimately, this man who became one of the greatest linguists ever produced by America, and frankly, one of the greatest Bible scholars, fluent in 45 languages, he among other things, Wilson documented, of all the 29 kings mentioned by the Old Testament, 29 out of 29, he proved historically their existence, and everything that the record of history showed harmonized with what the Bible said. And that's just one man and one scholar. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible is trustworthy and true. There was an archaeologist named Nelson Gleck, Gluek, and very renowned archaeologist. And he said this, and I'll throw it to you, Bert. He said, it may be categorically stated that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Bert, that speaks strongly for the historicity and accuracy of the Old Testament, doesn't it?
It does. Archaeology not only can't disprove what took place, it proves what has taken place when they found it. And it will continue to do so. Yes, so the Bible, the Old Testament, yes, it is historical accurate. Well, let's go to the phone lines, and we do have some lines open if you want to call. 888-589-8840. We're taking Bible questions. Let's go to Texas, and it's Olin. Olin, thank you for calling.
Yes, I'd like to tie in Moses with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Reason I say they tie it together, in the book of Jude, the archangel Michael was trying to dispute with the devil over Moses' body. Now, that's so far apart in years and everything, that's no coincidence. That's pure truth.
Okay, Owen, listen. What happened? That's the reason we know the Old Testament's inspired. There's some clarity in some of Stephen's sermons and what Paul said and what Jude wrote. There's some clarity on some of the things that took place for his timing and location. And again, this battle over Moses' body, isn't it, Alex?
Yeah. Excuse me. Yes, I swallowed wrong. This is one of the most unusual verses of the New Testament in the book of Jude. This is one of those things that, for one thing, it talks about the fact that when they were disputing with the place of the Lord's of Moses' body, he said that he didn't dialogue with him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." This is in Jude verse 9, and this is an unusual thing. But for one thing, regardless of what they were disputing about, because really, God performed Moses' funeral and burial. Moses went off and died, and God buried him. It says that there in the Old Testament. But there is a hierarchy of spiritual warfare, isn't there?
There really is, and you better be careful, Alex. And what you're talking about is something we talk about, spiritual warfare. And you better be ready, according to some of the people that tried to have spiritual warfare in the book of Acts, and they were just trying to do it to have some power and to prove everyone. It's a dangerous thing if you don't do it in the authority of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
Well, you go back to Zechariah 3, verse 2. Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan appeared to resist him. Isn't that amazing? The preacher in the pulpit, Satan might be in the room too, trying to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Isn't it L-O-R-D in Zechariah 3:2? That's all caps. And God says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And so certainly Michael in Jude verse 9 says, "The Lord rebuke you." At the very least, a lesson would be this, that we don't do the work of the Spirit with the tools of the flesh.
Amen. Okay, Olin, thank you, brother, for that. We appreciate it. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Donna. Donna, thank you for calling.
Thank you for having me. I hope you guys are doing well.
Doing well today. Thank you very much.
Awesome. I'm calling because I watched something the other day, and it said that there are two Bethlehems, and that the one we've been told about all these years in the Christmas stories is not the one that Jesus was born in. They say that there's zero archaeological evidence to prove that he was. but that there is a second Bethlehem, and it is in, Galilee. I'm sorry. In Galilee, and that there is archaeological.
Okay. Donna, thank you. Great call. I'll put it this way. We've both visited Bethlehem. The proof that is there, the oldest building that they have that we can still visit was the one, the church at the Nativity. Yeah. And again, it's old, and it was getting there within, again, it wasn't a lifetime, but, you know, within two centuries. Alex, I think it is Bethlehem there. The archaeology that they're looking at, I'm not sure about.
Well, and also let me say this. In the Bible, sometimes it's referred to as Bethlehem, but in Micah 5:2, it's Bethlehem Ephratah, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And Ephratah is a word that means fruitful. So Bethlehem Ephratah speaks to the historical significance, and my goodness, fruitful, the birthplace of the Messiah. So I'm going to put it this way. There was a Detroit News journalist many years ago named Lewis Castles, and I know a scholar that interviewed him. And Lewis Castles, way back in the 70s, wrote an article about novel interpretations. Castles said, many scholars say anything other than taking the Bible at face value for what it plainly says.
Yeah.
And I think that's the case with Bethlehem.
I do too. And people are looking for something. Oh, this is a unique. This will get something that we haven't seen before. Well, we're going to be back right after this with more of your Bible questions here on Exploring the Word.
I am thoroughly looking forward to our Weekend with AFA coming up in October, where we're going to be able to meet our supporters like yourself, to fellowship, to visit our facilities here in Tupelo, and to have everyone come together for a wonderful weekend.
It's a Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend.
When the thief changes,
welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bertie and Alex here. We're taking phone calls. Now, Tuesday, we take prayers, too. Now, we're moving our main prayer day to Thursday because it's the National Day of Prayer, and we're going to be asking people to call in for prayer requests. We're also going to give you the opportunity to pray. And I pray for us, pray for America, pray for missions. So that's going to be Thursday. But today, we're taking phone calls with Bible questions. But if you have a prayer request, we want to hear that as well. We're looking forward to that. Well, let's go to the phone lines once again, and this time let's go to Missouri and talk to Robert. Robert, thank you for calling.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
Hello? Yeah, go right ahead, man.
Thank you for listening.
Yeah.
Yes, I really appreciate what you guys do.
Well, we enjoy doing it.
Good. It's a calling, isn't it?
It is.
Yes. I have a friend that has been doing his best to convert me to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormonism. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And he's telling me I'll have a closer relationship with Jesus that I'm missing because I'm not a Mormon.
Okay. Listen, let me just share with you, at least here, I'm not saying this necessarily in West, but in the Southeast, and with Missouri being in the Southeastern Conference, I'm going to foot basketball and everything, I'm going to say Missouri as well. This is Mormons 10, and I've observed this. They really try to go out and get people that's already a part of a church and get them into theirs. And when they find someone that's discontent or not well grounded, Alex, they can, I'm going to use the word prey, P-R-E-Y, on them. And so, but we have the Word of God. Mormonism, let me say about those golden plates. Has anybody ever seen them except one person who claimed to see them?
No. You know, Mormonism was one of the false doctrines that came out of the Second Great Awakening in Fayette, New York, in I believe it was 1830. And, you know, I would beg, I would plead, I would implore that you not go that way. And I want to give you two websites, both of which have a wealth of information refuting Mormonism. But one is called Watchman Fellowship. Watchman Fellowship. The other is, if you Google Christy Darlington, Witnesses for Jesus. And I think their URL is something like WIT number 4, Wit for Jesus. I've used Christy Darlington in a lot of conferences to teach. And here's the thing. Joseph Smith said that the entire church was apostate. I mean, think about it. From the time of Jesus till 1830, nobody got saved. There was no gospel. And he's a guy that was known to be just, he had engaged in fortune telling. He had these rocks that basically were like quartz that you could rub together and make a spark. And he called them peep stones, and he tried to tell fortunes. He had been run out of different towns. My point is, Joseph Smith, not a true prophet of God. And the Book of Mormon is really a plagiarism of another Victorian era book. Here's my thing. Different gospel, different plan of salvation, denial of the deity of Jesus Christ and his eternality, denial of salvation by grace through the finished work of Christ, pressure to join, pressure to remain. Mormonism is not a Christian religion. It's a religion, but it's not New Testament Christianity, is it, Bert?
It is not. And I just, all you have to know is what you, the centerpiece of everything we believe is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, speaking of him, the New Testament, telling us about him. And when they deny the deity of Jesus, listen, write them off immediately, regardless of what they call themselves or anything. Hey, Brent, did you write those names down? Alex, give us those books again and see if Brent can do that. And let's put that on our Facebook page, because we got a lot of folks. And again, a lot of folks have to deal with this, and this would equip them. Tell us those books and the website again.
Yeah, one is Watchman Fellowship, and their website is watchman.org. And let me just say on behalf of AFA, when we reference outside websites, I'm not saying that we necessarily may or may not agree with everything you might end up finding on this or that website. These are people I've interviewed. In general, as far as I know, although I don't know everything, but in general, I believe these people to be trustworthy. People like Josh McDowell, Norm Geisler, Lee Strobel, great respected apologists, we would affirm these people. But watchman.org, W-A-T-C-H-M-A-N.org, a lot to Google on there. And then Witnesses for Jesus, by that's led by just a brilliant scholar named Christy Darlington. And she just only deals with Jehovah's Witness and Mormon, refuting and evangelizing those people. And so, let me just say, similarity does not equal sameness.
Amen. Robert, let me just share with you, stay with Jesus. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with the Bible. It's a sure word. It's been proven time and time again. Thank you for your call, though. I appreciate you, man. Let's go to Ohio. Gary, thank you for calling today.
Yeah, I'm here.
Go right ahead. You're on, brother.
Well, I was just, I married a woman that had been married before, and I just wondered if I was living in sin.
Okay. Let me just share with you. Let me make this, and this is a statement I make just about every time, Alex. The marriage that you're in, Gary, is the marriage that God wants to work right now. Now, if there's some sin that was committed on your part in the first marriage, if you were, you need to confess that. If there's anything that your wife, if you learn from those things and confess those things and bring everything you have into this marriage, and God's wants this marriage to work. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, I mean, if you're under conviction, and I thoroughly agree with Pastor Burt. Here's what God does want you to do. Here's what God is not saying to you. First of all, God is not saying leave the wife you're with and go try to unscramble an egg. Bert, look, a marriage between a man and a woman, it might have gotten started on rocky ground, but you're in the marriage, and the marriage you're in, Bert, this is a brilliant statement you make. The marriage you're in is the one that God wants to work. If you're under conviction, you think, Lord, I'm not sure I did everything right in times past. Just simply say, Lord, forgive me. But from this moment forward, we're going to live as husband and wife following you. Bert, I have heard stories of people that, you know, years and years prior, oh, what if I, you know, people get into relationships on a lot of different basis. You can't go backwards, but starting where you are, as you are, you can move forward and say, Jesus, from this moment forward, we commit our marriage to you. We'll follow you. Make it work, and God will lead you.
Let me make one more thought here, Gary, and this is it. From the mistakes that you made from in to begin with, even in the relationship, confess those, get those right, and do everything you can not to repeat it. You don't want to repeat mistakes. You want to be, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're going to pray for Gary right now. Father, I pray for Gary. I thank you for his concern that he would call and ask this question. I pray for his wife, Father, that she would know that in you there's forgiveness, in you there's a victory. And as Alex said, it's time to live now and forward. Confess in the past, yes, but live today. You are the great I am, not the I was or I will be, but the I am. So we're praying for Gary right now that he would be the husband that he needs to be, that his wife would be the wife that she needs to be, and together they would go forward serving and loving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Gary. Okay, we want to go to Douglas in Kansas. Douglas, thank you for calling.
Hey guys, love your show. I've called in before, but Alex met you in Wichita. But anyway, wonderful. I listen to you every day. Yeah, it's good. Great to see you. I have a prayer request. I have a dear friend from church, a lady friend that her daughter has a serious.
We lost you.
A serious.
She has a serious brain injury.
Okay, a serious.
Sorry.
And is it a brain injury, Douglas?
Yes, and the mom is growing weary. She's taking care of her. And just being the wonderful mom, and she just growing weary from all of it. It's been a while, but pray for her strength to continue. And
okay, listen. Let me tell you a ministry that's here on AFR, Care for the Caregiver, and it is on Saturday morning, and it's one of the best. It's one of the best programs that we have because caregiving is one of the greatest, takes energy, strength out of you. And you can go online at AFR.net, look at when it is. It's Hope for the Caregiver. That's what it is. Find out when it's on Saturday morning, I think, Brent. We're going to try to help you, Douglas. We're going to pray. But we want you to give this mother this program that she can get into and listen. And I want to tell you, On Saturday morning, if I'm around, I listen to this, and it has blessed me. Alex and I have been there caring for older parents, my parents, some. Not, I had six sisters, so I didn't have a lot as much to do as a lot do. But anyway, this is an awesome, awesome time. And what when is it, Brent? Listen to this, Douglas. Write this down.
Hope for the Caregiver is the host is Peter Rosenberger.
Right.
Yeah.
And the time is 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. That's Central Time.
Okay. And Douglas, listen, we're going to pray right now. Father, we pray for this friend. Pray for the friend's daughter, the injury. God, those injuries can do so much difficulty. Puts pressure on family, especially the main caregiver. We're praying, God, that you would help her during this time. And I pray that other people would take the opportunity to minister to her as she ministers to her daughter. And, Father, I thank you for Care for the Caregiver and Hope for the Caregiver, Father, that that program would minister to people all over the United States. In Jesus' name, amen. Douglas, thank you for calling. Appreciate you, man. Let's go to Karen in Texas. Karen, thank you for calling.
Oh, thank you, my precious brothers. I just love your show. And I think I told the call. I wasn't hands-free, and I did not have my notes in front of me. But I just had a question. In Second Chronicles, I'm talking about the King Jehoiachin. And in 2 Chronicles 36:9, it says he was 8 years old. And then in 2 Kings 24:8, said he was 18 years old. And I'm just curious, because I know the Bible is not inerrant, but when people come up and say, well, the Bible does not contradict itself, but is that a translation problem? Or
Karen,
can you explain that to me?
We'll do our best. Alex, is that Josiah?
It was actually Jehoiachin.
Jehoiachin, okay.
Yeah,
go ahead.
And you know, the skeptics, because 2 Chronicles 36:9 says that he was 8 years old when he began to reign. 2 Kings 24:8 said he was 18. And let me just say this, that like Gleason Archer was a great scholar and a conservative Bible-affirming scholar, in that he wrote this book called Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. And what a lot of people believe is that in 2 Chronicles, it says he was 8 years old. He was a co-regent with his father. And then his father died, and he was 18 when he became the full king. So apparently, and there are other precedents for this, okay, David appointed Solomon king of Israel while David was still alive. That's in 1 Kings chapter 1. And then later on, when David died, it was Solomon only. So apparently at 8 years old, for the first 10 years of Jehoiakim's reign, his father was still living. And then 2 Kings 24:8, his father died, and Jehoiakim was 18, even though he had actually been technically in that role since he was 8.
Thank you, Karen. We hope that helps. Tomorrow, you need to tune in, and it'll be mystery subject. Alex and I is going to pick one. We're through with Exodus. We start with Romans next week. So tomorrow's going to be a special study. You don't want to miss it. Tune in and listen and find out what it is. But in the meantime, continue to listen to AFR and tell people about exploring the Word in AFR, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.